My son, you are here with me always. Everything I have is yours. But now we must celebrate and rejoice, because your brother was dead and has come to life again. He was lost and has been found. Today is the midway point of Lent, and the church bids us, as we sung at the beginning of Mass, the church bids us to rejoice. And we see this paralleled in our gospel today, where a celebration, a banquet is thrown for an unsuspecting character. This is a story that we know well, the parable of the prodigal son, which is really somewhat misnamed. The prodigal being a life of loose living, or we hear a life of dissipation, that he throws away what he has. But the trouble with calling it the story of the prodigal son is that there's too much emphasis placed on the son's sin, which is just so easy for us to do in our own lives, that we focus on all the negatives and we forget what's really most essential. This is a story of a prodigal son, but prodigal sons are a dime a dozen as far as I'm concerned. They're all over this campus. Like, there's no shortage of prodigal sons. That's not what makes this story exceptional. What makes this story exceptional is the merciful father. Prodigal sons are everywhere, and yet not so often do we find a father who's willing to embrace him. You know, I sit in the confessional, and you've heard me say this before, like, your sins really aren't that interesting. They're not. They're kind of boring. I'm not fascinated by your sins. I'm not curious about them. I know why they happen. I get it. But what fascinates me when I hear your confessions is, like, I see beneath your sin, intertwined with it all, what I see is a God who's fighting for his son, who's fighting for his daughter, who doesn't leave your side, who continues to work. That's exciting to me. Like, anybody can fall into sin, but, like, God is laboring for us. And that's what we see happen here in the story of the prodigal son. You know it well. What happens? That he comes to his father and he says, I'm about done with this. Give me the share of your inheritance now. Like, if I would ask that from my dad, he'd smack me into tomorrow. Like, oh my gosh. When do you get your inheritance? When your mom and dad pass away. So he's saying to his dad, I'm done with this family. Just give me what I have coming to me now so that I can go and do what I want. And there's that rebellious spirit that's in all of us. So he goes off. The father trusts him enough, he'll let him run as far as he wants to run. He's not going to keep him there as an unwilling victim. If you want to go, you can go. And he goes and he squanders his inheritance on a life of dissipation. And then the severe famine strikes the place that he's at, and he has to hire himself out to some of the workers. And this is so important. That not only is he forsaking his family, that dad, I don't need you anymore, I'm going to do it on my own, but he's also forsaking the country where God has prepared to give to his people. Land for the ancient Israelites was so important because the land that they had lived on was the land that God gave them. So not only is he forsaking his father, he's also forsaking the God who's been faithful to him. So we kind of find out where he is, and he's not in Israel territory anymore. Find out where he is because he's working with pigs. There were no pig farmers in Israel. They didn't deal with pigs even a little bit. So he has forsaken not only his family, not only God, but his relationship as a Hebrew, as someone who's part of God's covenant. And after all this time, he's there dying from hunger, and he thinks to himself, how many of my father's workers at least have food? Maybe, just maybe, if I go back, he'll treat me like a worker. There's no way I could be a son anymore. I've done too much. I'm too far gone. And so, like you do when you have an important conversation coming up, you prepare your remarks. He's got a little monologue that he's preparing. Father, I've sinned against heaven and against you. Against heaven is just shorthand for sinned against God. I've sinned against heaven and against you. I no longer deserve to be called your son for this reason and that reason and that reason. These things that I've done, treat me as you would one of your hired workers. And then we get to see what's going to happen. Jesus addresses this whole parable to the Pharisees who are murmuring against Jesus, that they have an idea about how God would treat somebody like this. Right? If you don't follow the rules, if you don't do this, then God's just going to shut you out. So the Pharisees are there licking their chops. This boy's about to get what he had coming to him. And yet we see something totally opposite. While he was still a long way off, his father caught sight of him and was filled with compassion. While he was still a long way off, as if the father was sitting there on the front porch waiting for him, anticipating his return. That for so much time he had been hoping, praying that his son would come back home. While he was still a long way off. And then he does something unexpected. He runs to his son, embraces him, and kisses him. Like, what warmth must have been in the son's heart? Like, totally undeserving. And yet the goodness of the Father shines through. My son was lost and has been found. So quickly, bring a robe, put it around him, put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Take the fattened calf and slaughter it so we can feast, so that we can celebrate. This is not the story of a prodigal son. This is a story of a merciful father. Jesus is showing us, and especially showing the Pharisees, how it is that God loves his people. In case we think he's just a demanding taskmaster up in heaven who's counting all the times that you sin, all the times that you're unfaithful, all the times that you turn away, and you've got a record sheet in front of you that you could never overcome. And Jesus tells us in another place, there's more rejoicing in heaven over one repentant sinner than 99 righteous people. You don't believe that. You don't. That there's more rejoicing in heaven over one repentant sinner than 99 righteous people. We don't believe it because we don't think that God could be that good. And yet Jesus gives us this parable to show us how it is that the Father loves his children, loves his wayward prodigal sons and daughters. He celebrates a feast, and every time we come to Mass, we confess our sins through my fault, through my fault, through my most grievous fault, and then God throws a banquet for you. His wayward sons and his wayward daughters, because he wants us to be part of his family. That's half of the story. But yet the other half is this older brother. And he's been more or less faithful this whole time. He saw his brother go off. He saw the heartache it caused for his dad and for his mom. And he's thinking, well, I just got to buck up. I'll do it all. Like, I'll be faithful to you. And we see kind of the way that he sees himself, that he's a long way off and he hears the sound of music. Julie Andrews appears in the scene. Hears the sound of music and dancing. And then he asks the servant, like, what's going on? He said, your brother's returned. Your dad's preparing a feast. Like, come and join us. And he crosses his arms and he's all miffed and he's pouting. And then dad goes out and pleads with him. Dad says, you know, your brother's return. And he says, and he accuses his dad, look, for all these years I've served you and never once did I disobey you. And you didn't even give me a young goat to celebrate with my friends. It's like, I don't even want to belong to you, Dad. All these years I've been faithful to you. The relationship here is just, I'm your servant. I'm not your son. I've done what you've told me to do. And we get caught in that all the time. If I just do the right things, if I say the right prayers, then God will love me and I'll be good. But we don't really see ourselves as belonging to his family. Like, God doesn't really trust us. God doesn't really care. He doesn't know my weakness. He doesn't know the things that I go through. Then he says to his dad, but when your son returns, who swallowed up your property with prostitutes, for him you slaughter the fattened calf. Your son, not my brother. He too isn't part of the family anymore. He's sworn off his relationship to his brother and now to his dad. But you parents, you know this, the way that you care for your children. It's like, yeah, your kids are yahoos, but they're your yahoos. And you would accept them back no matter how far they run, no matter how wayward they are. And what the father has to say to him is so important, and we need to hear it time and time again. My son, you are here with me always. Everything I have is yours. But now we must celebrate and rejoice because your brother was dead and has come to life again. He was lost and has been found. He was lost and has been found. Jesus gives us three parables in a row: the lost sheep, the lost coin, and now this one, the lost son, the prodigal. But the focus isn't on the waywardness, the prodigality of the son. The focus is on the merciful father who continues to call us back to him. Why do we hold God at a distance when he says to us, you are here with me always, everything I have is yours? Let's correct our vision of God in case you think he's disappointed in you constantly. He rejoices in you. My son, everything I have is yours. You are here with me always. We must celebrate and rejoice because your brother was dead and has come to life again. He was lost and has been found.